This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Haggai. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Haggai chapter 2 with today's edition, Sandy Adams Radio.
Folks in ministry need to learn to do what God calls them to do, where He calls them to do it, with what He has given them to use. We need to stop listening to the old timers, to the call to compare. God's plan for each of us is unique. This kind of comparison is a sin. You see, ministry is a lot like marriage. Start comparing your spouse with others, you'll always be able to find someone with more money, somebody who's better looking. Well, I mean, Kathy could find somebody with more money but better looking. I'm not so sure. I guess that's what keeps her coming back. Married folks, though, they have to believe that their spouse is God's choice for them. You have to believe that. You have to have a conviction. Comparison is a killer of joy. It's a kill joy. That's what it is. Haggai believed, even if our temple isn't much in the eyes of man, our obedience is going to bring God pleasure and glory. And for that reason alone, let's obey. We have a chance here to bring God pleasure and glory. Why not? Don't listen to the critics. Don't listen to the pessimists. Rather than join the poo-poo club, sign on to the faithfulness club. Haggai says in verse 4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Don't you love that? Three times the Lord tells them to be strong. When someone tries to knock the wind out of your sails, stand strong on your convictions. You see, the cure for comparison is conviction. Haggai says, be strong and work. Just keep working, man. Just keep doing what God has called you to do. Have some conviction. Most times the key is to keep our nose to the grindstone. Once there was a Bible college student, he complained to his professor. He said, "Man, this book we're reading, it's boring, man. It's dry." The professor replied, "If the book is dry, why don't you dampen it with a little sweat from your own brow?" And the same is true for us. When our soul gets a little dry, we need to apply some sweat from our own brow. Stay at it. Be strong and keep working. The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary. In the past, when I've gotten bummed out over lack of tangible results, whenever I've thought of hanging it up, I've discovered the best cure for discouragement is just to keep working. Just get back out there. Just stay at it. If you keep working, you won't have time to lick your wounds and indulge in self-pity. Be strong and stay at it. The work keeps you focused in the right direction. Verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Here's a reason for you to keep working, because God's spirit is at work in you. You know, it's interesting here, the Lord references a 900-year-old promise made at Israel's exodus from Egypt, and yet it's still in force. God's promises stand the test of time. The promise He's made to you is still in force. And when God's spirit is among us, no matter what we've accomplished thus far, the best is yet to come. Stick with it. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." What a phenomenal revelation to Zerubbabel. You see, the Jewish old timers had focused on the past. They were looking backwards, but God is looking forwards. He wants Zerubbabel to look to the future. Physically speaking, his temple would be nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple. But here the Lord assures him that his temple will eclipse in glory Solomon's temple. The theme of this sermon that Haggai's preaching is don't be short-sighted. Now, it's interesting. He says that Zerubbabel's temple will be more glorious than Solomon's. I'm sure the people scratched their head and said, I wonder how. According to the Babylonian Talmud, five items were missing from Zerubbabel's temple that were present in Solomon's, significant items. First, the Ark of the Covenant, where the law was kept, the literal throne of God over which the Shekinah glory hovered. The Ark was gone from Zerubbabel's temple. Second, the holy fire on the sacrificial altar. Third, the Shekinah glory, God's visible presence, was not in Zerubbabel's temple, whereas before it was in Solomon's. Fourth, the spirit of prophecy, the prophetic gift provided by the Holy Spirit. And then fifth, they said that the Urim and the Thummim, the special stones that the priests would use to discern God's will, this wasn't in Zerubbabel's temple. And yet, despite these items missing, here God says that the latter temple will be more glorious than the former. How can that be? Well, the answer is in this phrase, the desire of all nations. The Jewish rabbis referred to this as a title for the Messiah. And it was to Zerubbabel's temple that Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh, would come and pay a visit. Remember, Jesus walked the halls of Zerubbabel's temple. This was the temple standing when Jesus was on the earth in the first century. Jesus walked its halls. Jesus taught in its porticos. Jesus is the desire of all nations. He visited this temple. And it was the presence of God's Son that more than made up for whatever this temple lacked in stature and trimmings. Jesus is what gave it a greater glory. And you know, the same can be said for a church. Regardless of its size, its programs, its other tangible qualities, what makes it important is who visits it. If Jesus joins us on Sunday, if his presence fills up every corner of this building, who are we to call it nothing? When Jesus is in the house, it doesn't matter what the house itself looks like. The story is told of a Scottish pastor who was so discouraged he turned in his resignation. The elders, they came to him and they asked him why. He said, because we haven't had any conversions this year except Wee Bobby Moffat. Turns out Wee Bobby would later become known as Robert Moffat, the great missionary to Africa responsible for opening up the continent to the gospel. You see, the Scottish preacher had been short-sighted. What he thought was a wasted year of ministry had actually produced tremendous fruit. Here's the lesson. You can't always judge ministry success by tangible measurements. Here the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel, don't worry about building an elaborate temple. A lack of money is no problem. If I wanted an elaborate temple, I could build one, God says. He reminds them, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. No, what he needs for them to do is to obey where he has them and to use what he's given them. And the same is true for us. If we compare our hundreds to other churches' thousands, we could get discouraged. But if Jesus shows up among us, if Jesus is working in this church and working in this community of believers, who are we to quibble? If the desire of all nations is in the house, something holy and something special is happening that I want to be a part of. This is why God says to us, be strong and work. Don't worry about new cedar. God can provide us what he wants us to have. Just go up to the mountain and bring some wood and build this temple. And then he adds, when all that can be shaken is shaken, what we build will stand. Notice the reference here in verses 6 and 7 to the judgments of the end times. God says, once more, and then he adds, I think for us, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake the nations, as God did in the days of Noah and at the Exodus from Egypt. God will again cause an environmental shakeup. Global cataclysms will rock the planet and its nations. Just read Revelation 6 through 19. Our new world order will become permanently disrupted. And this shakeup is going to cause men to look up. They'll recognize the error of their ways, their sin, their rejection of Jesus, and they'll turn back to the desire of all nations. Jesus will be the desire of all nations in that day. The Lord of hosts will bring the world back to Jesus, and he will fill up Zerubbabel's temple with glory. Of course, Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But it could be that God sees Zerubbabel's temple as part of a succession of temples that will eventually climax with the millennial temple, spoken of in the last chapters of Ezekiel. This is the temple that Jesus builds when he returns to earth and establishes his kingdom. I once saw a new church building where the architects had embedded into the new structure the cornerstone from their former building. It was a symbol of how the old building had played a role in the establishment of the new. And it could be that this future temple will somehow display the cornerstone from Zerubbabel's temple. In other words, the new will be an extension of the old. At the end of the age, the nations will realize that they put their hope in the wrong person. And in all the wrong things, they'll repent. The nations will desire Jesus. They'll come to worship him in his glorious temple. They'll experience his peace. And in the end, they'll look on at that temple and they'll declare it more glorious than Solomon's temple had ever been. What a day that will be. And as fascinating as these verses are, you should know that these verses have had a great impact on our own church. In 1995, as we contemplated relocating from Stone Mountain Village to our current location, it was a big decision. God used these verses to confirm to me that it was his will for us to move. His Spirit personalized these promises to me. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give you peace. God was saying to me that if we obeyed him, if we built, that we would see greater things happen in this new building than we had seen in the old. And now, 22 years later, I can assure you that we have, that God has fulfilled his promise. And this place has been a place of peace. During the construction of this building, I came out to the work site one night just to kind of check on what was happening. And I found a young man, I'll never forget it. He was sitting out here on a pile of building materials, and he was praying. We started talking. He told me there was just something peaceful about this property. It was a confirmation for me. Even before the building had started, God was confirming his promise to us. And over the years, on these grounds, in this building, troubled souls have found God's perfect peace. And I'll share one more thing with you. If you go back, and if you look at the sidewalk over here on the north side of the building, you'll find a scripture reference, Haggai 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give you peace. You'll find that scripture reference, Haggai 2, verse 9, in the concrete back there. I'll never forget, while the cement was still wet, I grabbed a stick and I wrote Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 in the concrete as a memorial to the promise that God had given our church. It's still there. Kind of faded a little bit, but still there. Verse 10 begins Haggai's third sermon. The date is December 18th, 520 BC. Its theme is the people's self-righteousness. Now on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. In other words, holiness is non-communicable. Just hanging out, just rubbing shoulders with holy people doesn't make you holy. Holiness isn't contagious. Hey, you can swim in a sea of holy water and it's not going to make you any holier. You can build a temple or even be part of a church, something that is holy to God, but it won't make you any more holy than when you started. Hanging out with holiness doesn't make you holy. God makes you holy when you give yourself to Him. But Haggai has another question. Verse 13. If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. On the other hand, evil is communicable, transmittable, transferable. See, this is how we obtain a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam. He passed it down to us. And it's true. Keep hanging out with evil people and you'll develop evil habits. It seldom happens in reverse. Putting a rebellious child with compliant kids rarely makes the rebel submissive. It's more likely to sour the good kids. One bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. Evil is contagious. You can contract it from your associates at work. Did you know you can catch evil from the TV or from the website you keep visiting? This is why we need to stay away from evil. Well, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of your hand, of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. In other words, the good work that they were doing in building up the temple didn't cancel out the evil in their hearts. What they were doing with their hands didn't cancel out what was in their hearts. In building a holy temple, they weren't becoming more righteous, more holy. They were becoming more self-righteous. And this is the danger in church work. It's a danger for you and me. Just being around holy things, just being around religious stuff, doesn't make us more holy. It's more likely to make us more haughty. Oh, look at me. Oh, see what I'm doing for the Lord. Pride can seep in even while we're serving the Lord. It's true that our hard work brings pleasure and glory to God, but the credit for the success in ministry should always go to God alone. He is the enabler. As he said through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And then verse 15, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. Ephahs and baths were an ancient measurement. In other words, when they were living for themselves, God saw to it that their yield was reduced. Their self-centeredness netted 50% less grain and 60% less oil. He says, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Now remember, Haggai is delivering this sermon in the month of December. This means that they've already sowed their seed. The harvest that they're expecting is yet to come. It's in the spring. And here God is promising to reverse their recent failures and bring about a great blessing because of their obedience. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month saying, in other words, on the same day, Haggai now delivers his last sermon. And from its contents, you can get the impression that Zerubbabel has been second-guessing himself. Haggai here reminds a doubting leader of the glorious promises that lay ahead. Apparently, Zerubbabel was a bit timid. He had some insecurities. I'm sure that he would have struggled to finish the temple if it had not been for the visions of Zechariah and for Haggai's encouragement. And so, verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. This again is a description of the end times when Jesus returns. The Gentile nations will be conquered. They'll be brought low, and the throne will return to Israel and to Jerusalem. He says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the signet ring was the king's seal. It was the equivalent of his signature. Zerubbabel here is being told that in the future, rather than second-guessing himself, he's going to be making official decrees on behalf of God. He's going to be blessed with authority and with anointing. God will trust Zerubbabel to make decisions and to be his representative. During World War II and the bombing of Britain, the situation looked grim. One day, two Englishmen, they met in the street. When one said to the other, things look pretty dark, don't they? To which the man replied, but sir, the king says there's hope. What's the king say? See, Zerubbabel was not a self-confident man. He was a timid man. But there was hope for him because the king said so. The same is true for us. There's hope for us because Jesus said so. This is why we need to be strong. It's why we need to keep working, for God is with us. But note the time of Zerubbabel's promotion. God will give to Zerubbabel his signet ring in that day. This is a biblical expression for the end times, the kingdom age. When Jesus returns, when the Gentiles are destroyed and God's throne has prevailed, when Jesus is reigning, when Messiah returns, we're told here that Zerubbabel will be like a signet ring. This is amazing, really. But apparently, Zerubbabel, living in the year 520 BC, is being groomed for a job in the future, in the kingdom age, thousands of years yet to come. And what an encouragement this should be to us. You know what this means? It means you be faithful today in the post God has you, no matter how insignificant you think your ministry might be, and God will reward you with promotion in the future. Well, in conclusion, God wants to build a temple. He wants to build a temple today, and each of us has a part to play. So, let's turn from our self-centeredness. Let's cease from our short-sightedness. Let's repent of our self-righteousness. And let's stop second-guessing our usefulness. Instead, let's hear the word of the Lord. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and build this temple. Let's be strong. Let's work, for God is with us.
Thanks for listening today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's currently in a series titled Minor Prophets. Have you heard of Hosea, Micah, or Zephaniah? These are some of the minor prophets whose lives and messages are recorded in the Old Testament. Unlike the major prophets, these notes are short, but not necessarily sweet. Commissioned by God, each prophet confronted the ugliness of sin and admonished people to turn away or repent before it was too late. Like any message, it can only be delivered, but it's up to the listener to decide if he or she is going to receive it. We pray as God speaks to you, you'll recognize sin for what it is, and that you'll take courage to eradicate it from your daily activities so that you can enjoy the many blessings God has for you. If you have any questions or would like to know more about this, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website at sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.